Thank you, Mr. Pavlik, and a good afternoon to you all. I've been working on this split sermon for a couple of weeks, and you sometimes wonder, is this really going to be a good topic or not? And then things happen that maybe suggest it's a timely topic. Thursday, I saw a t-shirt that had an inspired connection to today's message. The t-shirt said, "This is not the life I ordered." This morning I found out that was also the title of a book that was published in 2007 by the same name. So I have for you a loaded question. How has life turned out for you? Think back 10, 20, 30, or more years if you wish, on how you wanted your life to turn out. For those of you who are youngsters, 5 or 6 months will do. Are you now right where you wanted to be at this time of life? Maybe things have turned out just like you expected. Maybe you wanted to live in Northern Ohio in the snow belt. Maybe you wanted to have exactly your present finances, this job, your family situation, and your health. If everything has worked out just right for you, wonderful, terrific, good on you, mate. But if you might happen to be one of the possibly 2 or 3 people in the congregation who might say, things haven't worked out exactly the way I planned, not the way I wanted my life, what do you do? What if your life path, where you find yourself right now, is very different than what you wanted or expected, and the path is a lot rockier than you ever expected? We're very familiar with the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we pray regularly and should be doing it constantly, "Your will be done." There was a recent Life, Hope, and Truth blog post that had an important insight, and I might even say a warning, about the phrase, "Your will be done." And it goes like this: "But be aware, when you truly seek God's will come. It will bring incredible opportunity, but it will often require great sacrifice. And it may not always be what you thought you wanted. Sometimes God has a different plan than we do." For many of us, our lives may have turned out much differently than the way we wanted. We might even feel entitled to wear the t-shirt, "This is not the life I ordered." Sometimes, occasionally, that can be the consequence of choices that we've made in the past. But for most of us, many of the times, it's not a matter of choice. No one in this congregation thought, "When I get older, I want to be a widow or a widower, or I want to have health crises, or I want to have a family member with severe health crises. That's what I really, really want." No, it's happened. It is life. That's where we are. It seems that sometimes it could just be God's will. And there are things that we can learn from it. It helps us to remember, when we contemplate this type of a question, that God's will is not focused on our present enjoyment. It's not to make life comfortable or present, or really pleasant for us. It's focused on a very long-term perspective. God's perspective is, I'm going to take a human. I'm going to call him or her. And I'm going to train that human to change his or her thinking, to leave behind the self-centered thinking that is so natural to humans and the self-centered action, to have that human completely change who he is or she is so that they start becoming like me, thinking like me so much that I can trust giving that person eternal life, changing them into a spirit being in the very family of God, and safely trust that they will never rebel as some of his created beings did. As Christians, we're expected to eventually learn and deeply believe what's in Romans 8:28. So if you'll turn with me, let's review that. Romans 8:28. Very familiar verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Just as the phrase in the book says, we know this. But sometimes it seems difficult to cope with life when God has chosen a life path that's very different from what we wanted or expected, and that path is much rockier than we ever contemplated. Sometimes it's hard to see the good in what's going on in your life situation. Time, patience may bring that answer to you, or it may not. But we're dealing with life the way it is, not the way we wanted it to be. How do we cope? How do we deal with things that are not the way we wanted or expected? Fortunately, the Bible reveals that there is an essential mindset that helps us cope when life is not what we wanted it to be. When God has chosen a life path for us, remember the phrase, "Your will be done," that is so different than what we wanted or expected. And fortunately, there is a step-by-step roadmap of how we get to that essential mindset. The mindset and the roadmap are given to us by the Apostle Paul. But before we go to the essential mindset and the roadmap, we ask the question, what right does he have to tell us this? Where is he coming from? Does he really understand what he's talking about? So let's take a look at Paul's life to see by what authority he might speak on this subject. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Acts 1, I can't get that right. Those numbers keep reversing themselves in my brain, even though they're written appropriately on the paper. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, where we're introduced to Saul. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That's the death of Stephen, which was just presented to us. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So as we're introduced to Saul, he's coming on like a vigilante or some Wild West bounty hunter. And he's very good at it. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We'll learn more about this Saul. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now notice something about this. He is at a level of society that he can go into the high priest. He's politically connected. Chapter 21 in the book of Acts, starting in verse 27, build on Saul's background. Acts chapter 21, verse 37. Now our context is Saul, who's now known to us as Paul, has just been arrested in the temple. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood at the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. So notice, Paul is multilingual. He's an educated man. He's a citizen of Rome. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in other words, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to the prisons both men and women, and also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I have received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So we have Paul giving us more of his background. He's educated. He attended the best religious school, one of the two religious schools that are written about throughout literally centuries to come in Jewish literature, the school of Gamaliel. So he's also apparently wealthy, because you don't just show up at those kinds of schools and come from a faraway city and spend years being trained in Jerusalem without some financial backing behind you. We're still in Acts chapter 22. Go to verse 22 through 29, where Paul gives more of his background. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with this, with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. These are the Jews crying out. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander, this is the Roman commander, ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion, a Roman, who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul knew the law. And the centurion heard that. He went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship, meaning his own citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Paul had been born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So here we have a little more about Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. That gave him special rights in the Roman Empire. He knew his rights. Multilingual. Accomplished. Let's go for one more look at Paul's background that he gives to us in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Paul writes, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So let's put together the pieces of the puzzle we've been looking at Paul's background. We see Paul is well politically connected. He's able to go into the high priest. He says, the high priest and the entire council, the Sanhedrin, know me. They know my background. They've dealt with me. They know my history. He was apparently from a wealthy family. His family had at least possibly two, maybe more generations of citizenship as Romans. That gave him special privileges. He was multilingual. He was an accomplished man. He was zealous. If we were to speculate, given his background and his high-level connections and ambitions, we might think that Paul would expect someday himself to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Maybe he even expected that his life course might make him the high priest because he had all of the qualifications and the background to do it. That may well have been what Paul wanted his life to be. But God had other plans for Paul. God intervened in his life. Back to Acts chapter 9. Read verses 3 through 6. Paul is on the Saul, excuse me, at this stage, is on the road to Damascus. And he journeyed, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Maybe echoes of, "Your will be done." Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Down to verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." We see the life change that God had in store for Paul, much different than what he wanted or planned. And that life course was a whole lot rockier than probably what Paul ever contemplated. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read verses 22 through 33. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33, where Paul recounts how that life path God chose for him was pretty rocky. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure." Those are stripes from being beaten. "In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep." He's bobbing around in the ocean for an extended period of time. And I can tell you, he did not have a Coast Guard approved personal flotation device. "I have been often in journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Did Paul have a course that God chose for him that was rocky? Hard to imagine a much rockier path, but he endured it. 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. Because he had some other issues to deal with, as if it wasn't enough that what we just read. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So if life hadn't been hard enough, Paul is left with some type of a physical ailment. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is. I know commentators speculate, say, well, maybe he had bad eyesight, because there's some suggestion in some of his latter writings that maybe he did have some bad eyesight. But for somebody who's been stoned, beaten, damaged as much as this man did, I could just as easily speculate that he's suffering from some ongoing sequel to what happened to him. Maybe his ribs were broken. Maybe he didn't have a good chiropractor to get everything back in shape. Maybe he continued to suffer. I don't know. We can only speculate. But it's within the realm of possibility. And he asked, Father, take this away, please. He pleaded. And the answer was, no. My grace is sufficient for you. He was to learn things by that continued suffering that was still a part of his life. It would make him better, and it was for his ultimate good. So Paul's life wound up going in a very different direction than what he probably expected as a young man. And that path was very rocky. Now we're going to go switch to the essential mindset that Paul developed to help him deal with life that turned out so different than what he might have expected. And he shared with us the mindset that can help us deal with life that has turned out maybe not what you wanted. We find his writings in the book of Philippians. It happens to be one of my favorite books because there's so much wisdom, insight, and encouragement in the book of Philippians. And we'll find that essential mindset in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, and then we'll continue reading on to verse 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Just ponder that for a moment. This is the guy who was beaten so many times with stripes, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, threatened with death. And here he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to be both full, in other words, when life is going really, really good, I've learned to be content, and to be hungry. When life is not going well, I've learned to be content, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's where we need to wind up. We need to wind up like the Apostle Paul, learning to be content no matter what your life situation is. But how did he get there? That's our next question. It's good to know where we want to wind up, but between here and there, how do we do it? In this same chapter, he gives us the roadmap. Step-by-step directions on how we can change things in our lives and developing this ability to be content in all things. The first step in the road is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So step number one, we'll put it this way. Find and create joy. Find and create joy. Notice, he says, rejoice in the Lord. So there's a religious connection here. There are certainly lots of things we can find, many opportunities to find joy in God's creation. Now, who doesn't enjoy a beautiful sunrise or a sunset or a glistening waterfall or a flower of just exquisite beauty, a forest, a baby, a puppy. Okay, if you must, a kitten. I'm not a cat person. Those are opportunities to find joy in the small things of life. But this word rejoice is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's kairo. You sounded like Cairo, but with you got to get the k in it. If we were to transliterate it, C-H-A-I-R-O. Fine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words gives over 40 instances of the use of this Greek word kairo, and it almost always focuses on relationships with the Father or the Son or with other believers. Yes, we can find joy in God's creation and in interacting with other people, but genuine joy, our genuine Christian joy, comes from our relationship with God, His family, and the knowledge of His plan. So step number one, find and create joy. Step number two is in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We're going to draw from verse 5 this concept. And it's based on the idea of gentleness. Reach out, not in. Reach out, not in. The word gentleness is to be known, or your gentleness is to be known to all men. The word gentleness is translated in other versions of the Bible in various ways. Among them are graciousness, forbearance, gentle attitude, gentle spirit, patience. But they're all focused on how we interact with others. And as Paul says here, let your gentleness / graciousness / forbearance / gentle attitude spirit be known to all men. You're reaching out to others rather than looking in. The thing about the problem about looking in is it keeps us self-centered. If you're focused on yourself too much, it's too easy to think about all the bad things in life. And that's not where we want to go. Instead, when we focus outward, that's a God-oriented approach. Let's look in, keep your place here chapter 4, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul tells us, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the interesting thing is when you start looking for the needs of others and serving others, that has the side benefit of bringing that joy we were looking for in step one. They're connected. Step two, reach out, not in. For step three, we're back in Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 6 and 7 and then distill a principle. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can distill a principle from that, those two verses. Take your desires to God. Don't worry. Then accept God's will. Take your desires to God. Don't worry. Then accept God's will. Hold your place in Philippians 4 while we turn to Matthew 6 and read verses 25 through 34. Familiar verses. The reason they're familiar is we spend a lot of time in them, and they are very good instruction for us. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little of faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Very consistent with what Paul wrote, which suggests that Paul learned the lesson, as we saw back in Philippians chapter 4. And the lesson is to take your desires to God, don't worry, and then accept his answer. Step number 4 on our roadmap is in verse 6. We have just read it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So step 4 will distill this principle. Be thankful. Be thankful. It's got to become a part of your life. It's the way you look at things. What we're really aiming to develop, you could refer to it as an attitude of gratitude. Something that's just so second nature in you that you're grateful for everything God has given you, for every benefit you experience, for every sunrise you get a chance to see, for every breath that you're able to draw. Those are blessings. Be thankful for them. In 2007, Dr. Robert Emmons published a book that was by the title, Thanks: How the New Science of Gratitude Can Make You Happier. As one website review of this book put it, over the past 2 decades, studies have consistently found that people who practice gratitude report fewer symptoms of illness, including depression, more optimism and happiness, stronger relationships, more generous behavior, and many other benefits. You see, being thankful brings many positive physical and mental benefits. But more than that, it trains us into developing the very mind of Jesus Christ. That we won't turn to these verses, but Jesus is recorded multiple times in the Gospels giving thanks. He was a very thankful individual. And he understood, even as a human, the need to be thankful for the things that the Father gave him. Here are a couple of examples. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. In another place, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. In another place, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, and shortly thereafter, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, Jesus consistently gave thanks. We should imitate our Savior and be thankful. Step number 5 on our roadmap is in verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We'll distill from verse 8, step 5 in our roadmap. Consider your thoughts. Consider your thoughts. Verse 8 gives us many, many positive topics to think about. I don't know about you, but occasionally, for me, the self-talk that rolls around in my mind sometimes strays off into a negative direction. It's not what I want, but it happens. When I catch myself going negative, I found something that helps me reorient my thinking. I've got 3 go-to memory verses that I've committed to memory. They're short, they're memorable, they're easy to pull together. If this will be of any benefit to you, I'll share with you what I've managed to learn to help stop the negative train and reverse its direction on the tracks. My 3 verses are this. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:4. Remember I said these are short, they're memorable. The second one, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3:2. The third one, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. I saved that one for last because that helped to remind me I need to corral these negative thoughts, make them captive, and put them away. So if this will be of value to you, you stop the negative thought train and then you think positive thoughts. Just like we read in verse number 8. There's so many positive things to think about. And if we put these things into practice, if we follow the steps that Paul has given to us, step-by-step direction in the roadmap, we should ultimately wind up at that essential mindset for dealing with life. Learning to be content. So what if you happen to be one of the people whose life hasn't turned out just like you had hoped? And if the life path God seems to have chosen for you is a whole lot rockier than you would have expected? What if you feel like you're one of those persons who needs to rush right out and order the t-shirt, "This is not the life I ordered"? There is an essential mindset that can help us successfully accept the life that God has chosen for us and placed us in. And it's shown to us by the Apostle Paul, a man who knew what he was talking about. "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We can study, apply, and learn the step-by-step roadmap that the Apostle Paul gave to us in our process of learning to be content.